Get you, if you would, to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to look at something here in just a moment. But you will remember from our lesson last Sunday evening how Samuel came to be. It was the result of a tearful prayer by his mother Hannah, who was barren and unable to have children. God answered her prayer and gave her a son, and Hannah gave him a name, Samuel, which means asked of God. She had promised the Lord that when Samuel was weaned that she would take him to the temple or to the tabernacle in those days in Shiloh and dedicate him for the rest of his life in service to God. And that is exactly what she did. She and her husband Elkanah went there and left their little son there, and he would become a servant in that tabernacle serving under Eli the priest. This young man, Samuel, I guess we could say tonight that one of the most difficult tasks that he would face as a boy is the one that we're going to look at tonight. Something that happened in his life. But by way of background, what leads us to this point is something that we have encountered in the book of Judges, and we're still in the period of the Judges. Samuel is the last of the Judges. But something that is going on in the land of Israel. It is stated twice in the book of Judges, once in chapter 17, in verse 6, later in chapter 21, verse 25, and that statement is this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Part of God's judgment upon this sinful behavior is what we find in our text. There in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, there's the statement that is made that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. He tells us that visions were infrequent. And folks, that's not good. Because according to what Solomon says over in Proverbs 29, there in verse 18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, when God is silent, people began to do what they choose to do, and society goes from bad to worse. And that's what brings us to where we are in our lesson. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel is serving here in the tabernacle, serving under Eli the priest. And though we do not know how old Samuel is, he's still referred to as a boy at this point in time. His responsibilities involve ministering there to the Lord before Eli. Eli has grown old. His eyesight is diminishing. He's having a more difficult time seeing. And in the tabernacle, there was a lamp. And that lamp was to be kept burning perpetually. It was never to go out. And so in order to fulfill the word of the Lord, the command of God through the law there given at Mount Sinai under Moses, a priest or priest would stay in the tabernacle or somewhere around it nearby, and they would make sure that that lamp was kept burning all night long and all day long every day. And on this particular night, Eli and Samuel are apparently there in the tabernacle, and it's their turn to fulfill that responsibility. And that brings us to what happens here in chapter 3. Samuel is lying down, he's sleeping or going to sleep, and suddenly he hears his name called. He thinks Eli has called him, so he gets up and he goes to Eli. He had responded by saying, "Here I am," and nobody responds back to him. So he runs to Eli. And he says to Eli, verse 5, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said to him, I did not call you. Lie down again." So he goes back. He lays down. And a few moments later, again a voice says to him, "Samuel." He gets up. He goes to Eli again. And he says virtually the same thing. "Here I am, for you called me." Eli again says to him, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." He goes back. He lies down. And there's a statement that is made there. And the statement is this: Samuel did not yet know the Lord, we're told, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. He was young. He hadn't, and remember, there was no word from the Lord, had not been in a long time. So he lies down again. And again, we find that the Lord calls to him, and Samuel arises, and he goes to Eli a third time, and he says, "Here I am, for you called me." And this time, Samuel discerns what's going on. This must be the Lord calling to him. So he gives Samuel some specific instructions. He tells him to go lie down again. And this time, when the Lord calls to him, he says, "I want you to say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" Well, Samuel goes back. He lays down. And again, we have this message, this calling to Samuel. This time it's, "Samuel, Samuel." Well, Samuel says, "Speak, Lord." He does exactly what Eli told him to do. "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And God proceeds to give him a vision, a message. And here are the words of that message that we have recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel in which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will carry out against Eli and all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves, and he did not rebuke them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Folks, that's a pretty difficult message for a young boy to hear and have the responsibility to later communicate. And even though it is a huge burden for him, it was not the first time that this warning had been given. As a matter of fact, earlier it had been given directly to Eli himself, only it had been delivered at the hands of someone else. It had come from a man that God had sent to him. If you'll notice, in verse 27 of chapter 2, if you'll back up to the previous chapter, here's what happens. It says in verse 27 that the man of God came to Eli, a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage to Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose them from all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to carry an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the fire offerings of the sons of Israel? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling and honor your sons above me? By making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me," or "your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever." You see, this was the message that had previously been delivered to Eli. Eli was a priest. He was the youngest, he was the high priest. He was the youngest son, or he was a descendant of the youngest son of Aaron, Ithamar. And as a priest, Eli had certain responsibilities. He had the responsibility each year, maybe I should call it the privilege each year, to go in the most holy place, what we call the Holy of Holies, and there he was to offer an atoning sacrifice on behalf of the nation. He would sprinkle the oil, the blood of the covenant. And no one else had that privilege. No one else could go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and it could only be done by him once a year. So that was a privilege that he enjoyed, something he did for his people. But he also was called upon to judge the people, to render decisions concerning them according to the law. He was to be the man or the individual along with his sons who instructed the people concerning their worship of God. He was to be the one who gave counsel to the people as far as how they were to live their lives. He was a man who had devoted his entire life to serving in the tabernacle of God and meeting the needs of God's people. So what happened? What happened was that his sons were the problem. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And folks, this is what Scripture says. They were worthless. They were worthless. As a matter of fact, when you look at their sons, these two sons were worthless men who, according to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, did not know the Lord. Now earlier, I shared with you that Samuel did not know the Lord, and the same word is used, but it's a different thing going on. Samuel did not know the Lord because Samuel was young and inexperienced. He's learning about God. These two men who should have known God did not know the Lord in the sense that they chose to ignore God through their willful sin. They were anointed priests, but they chose to ignore God's regulations concerning how they were to carry out services there in the tabernacle. Let me share with you one example that we have over in chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. Here is one of the things that they were guilty of doing. It says, before they burned the fat of the priest's servant, or the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give me the priest, or give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw. If the man said to him, they must surely burn the fat first, then take as much as you desire, then he would say, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. You see, the law stipulated how things were to be done. According to the law of Moses, they were to burn the fat as an offering, and then they were to take whatever didn't burn on the altar. But what they were doing is they were taking what they wanted. God had stipulated they would take what He provided. These two sons reserved the choicest cuts of meat for themselves. I want what I want. Don't tell me what I can have. Another mark against them is what we find a little bit later down in verse 22. Because there we're told that Eli was very old, and he heard that all that his sons were doing to all Israel, how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Folks, Eli's sons were so perverse that they would take sexual advantage of the women who were there at the tabernacle, either serving in some way or who had come to worship. And they did so without shame, and they did so right there in the presence of God. And what makes it even worse, as we see here in the verse that I just shared with you, is that Eli knew about it. And the way in which Eli chose to handle it was not the way that it should have been handled. Because what Eli does is, instead of doing what the law requires, which was to take these boys out at the edge of the city gate after speaking to the elders of the city and then having those boys stoned to death because of their perversion of God's will, he gives them what we might call a mild scolding. Look at verse 23 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. He said to them, why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all these people. No, my sons, for the report is not good, which I hear the Lord's people circulating. Did they listen to him? No. Verse 25 tells us that they would not listen to the voice of their father, and the Lord had desired to put them to death. Dad, not going to listen to you. And by this time, Eli's old. The boys are grown. They're serving as priests. What's he going to do? Well, if we go back to the message that God gave to Samuel, I have no doubt that that young man didn't sleep much that night. He did lay back down. And the next morning he got out and carried up his task as usual. He opened the doors to the tabernacle. But he seems to have avoided or tried to avoid Eli because he was afraid to tell Eli what he had seen or what the vision was. And finally, Eli called him and he asked him about it. And he told him, don't hide anything from me. He even warned him with a curse if he should. And Samuel shared with him all that the Lord had said. He went back through and rehearsed the things that God had said concerning what was going to happen to the house of Eli. And Eli said something that I thought was rather revealing of the type of person that Eli seems to have been. If you notice, he says there, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." In our day, what Eli might have said, well, God knows I'm trying to do the best I can in what I'm doing. Maybe he'll just kind of overlook the behavior of my boys. He'll do what he needs to do. Eli did nothing. And if you know the outcome of this story, it's not a beautiful one. Because we find that the children of Israel went into battle against the Philistines, and they carried the Ark of the Covenant with them, and Hophni and Phinehas were a part of that battle. And in the battle, as you will remember, the Israelites were defeated. The Ark of the Covenant is carried away into Philistine territory, and Hophni and Phinehas lose their lives. And when word is brought back to Eli, because Eli is old and he's heavy set and he's sitting outside of the city or on the road that leads into the city, and when word is revealed to him, we're told that he fell over backwards, he broke his neck, and he died. Not a good ending for Eli and his sons. Why did God put this here for us? It is to reveal why the Ark of the Covenant ended up in Philistine control and what would happen and how God would eventually see that it got brought back and all of the things that would revolve around that and how God did not go with his people into battle when they did not listen to him. But I think there's some other lessons that are there for us to learn. And there are lessons for us to pass on to our young parents, to our moms and our dads, to share with them. And one of those is this. You know, as parents, we must never be preoccupied with our occupation to the exclusion of our family. And I'm sure that all of us can name a family, maybe a husband, a father, a mother, who has been so tied up with their career or their position at work or whatever it is that they have kind of let things go at home. The children have raised themselves. They've been what we typically call latchkey kids. And then as a result of that, we look back later and wonder out, why did the kids turn out the way they did? It's because mom or dad were so busy with other things, with climbing the corporate ladder or making more money at work or getting all the overtime that they could, that they neglected to be present for their children. And when children are left to raise themselves, "It is not within man that walketh to direct his own steps," Jeremiah said, and we know what happens. I don't remember who it was, but I remember what one of the members said to me years ago, an older member. I thought it was kind of interesting. He made a comment. He says, "When you have one boy, you have all boy. When you have two boys, you have half a boy. When you have three boys, you have no boy." And I had to think about that for a while until I finally figured out what he was saying. You know, if you're trying to work with one, you can pretty much get them to do what you want them to do. You've got a little bit, they're listening to you. But when you've got two, they're not listening quite as well. A little bit more difficult to get out of them what you need out of them. When you got three, they're all kind of working together, and you don't get a lot done sometimes. I know one of the things that I encounter are fathers that will later say to me, I wish that I had done this or that all those years ago. Now's the time to teach our young fathers and our young mothers. Take the time with your children while they're young. Invest in their lives so that as they grow older, they will remember the lessons that they've been taught when they were small. Many of you have Bible passages that you have memorized in your mind. And I was sharing with somebody this past week, even though I preach and teach from the New American Standard, there are passages locked into my memory from when I was a boy that are in the King James Version. They'll be there forever, I guess. Even though I will work to memorize them in the New American Standard, the King James, I always come back. And you know when I learned those verses? When I was 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 years old. You see, it's when they're young that we need to invest our time with them. Another lesson is this. We must face the severity of our children's actions when they do things that are wrong. We must never be parents, and we must teach our parents not to ignore the severity of an action, not to write it off, well, boys will be boys, or what did you expect, or they're learning. No, when they do something wrong, confront them with it. Let them know that what you did was very bad. And do sometimes what needs to be done in the way of punishment to help them learn that this is not what is right. This is not what we do. This is not the way we treat other people. I believe that Eli probably let too many things get by that he should have corrected when his boys were young. And then a third one is we must respond quickly and thoroughly to the warnings of others. I will not tell you what the exact episode was, but there was a time when a neighbor came to my dad and told him something that my brother and I had done. And Dad responded quickly. He didn't put it off for the next day or the next 2 days or a week down the road. When that neighbor came, after that neighbor walked away, he immediately came to us and he dealt with the situation. And I promise you, we never did it again. But we need to respond. We need to let our children know there are things that are wrong. And when somebody brings it to our attention, it seems like, and I've heard this complaint so often today, and I know that those who work in our educational system are oftentimes frustrated by it. There was a time that many of you will know, especially most of you in this audience tonight, when if a teacher said to a parent, your child misbehaved today, if you were like my parents were, then you were told, or you told your children, if you got a spanking at school, you're going to get one when you get home. Or if I find out you've done this, then know that this is what's going to happen when you get home. And I sense a frustration sometimes today when parents go to teachers and they defend their children. Oh, my child would never do anything like that, even though the teacher may have seen it personally, witnessed it, and there may be evidence of that behavior. We need to listen when somebody tells us. We need to teach others that foolishness is truly bound up in the heart of a child. That's what Solomon said. But he also teaches us that the rod of instruction will drive it far from him. And the last thing that I think we take from all of this is that we must never rationalize wrong behavior. We must never find a way to try to make the behavior of one of our children that is wrong seem right. We must never, and we as children used to do that. Well, they hit me first. Well, this or that. We try to rationalize our choices, our decisions, even though our rationalizations are wrong. I don't know what Eli may have done. I don't know if he may have tried to rationalize his son's behavior when they were growing up, if there were things he may have tried to say in order to make what was wrong seem not as bad as it really was. But there were things that Eli did not do that he should have done, apparently, while his sons were young, that may have prevented and could have prevented that behavior as they grew older. But because of that, what is Eli most remembered for in Scripture? He's not remembered as being a good priest. He's not remembered for anything other than his sons and their behavior and the wickedness of his sons and then the death that he eventually died. There's some things here for us to always take to heart. And even though these things happened almost 3,000 years ago, people are not different. Folks, we still do some of the same things. Oh, we may do it in a different way, but we still behave in many of the same ways. There are things here to learn. Tonight, God calls us to turn from our sins. He calls us as a loving Father to abandon our sinful ways, to repent of them, to come to Him in obedient faith. And I promise you that He will one day judge us for our sins if we do not repent of those things. But if we will repent of them tonight, if we will turn away from them, if we will be buried with His Son in baptism so that those things can be washed away, and if we will begin to live the life that we've been discussing on Sunday morning for the last 2 weeks, that new life lived in Christ, obedient to Him, then there is awaiting us an eternal abode that we cannot begin to imagine. But it begins with an obedience to our Heavenly Father. Tonight, do you need to render obedience to Him? Is there something in your life that is amiss that you need to make correction for? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?